I'd ask for your attention then as our brother Andrew speaks to us upon the subject, the good news of the kingdom of God.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm sure the men in the audience will sympathise with me when, as us men have very, very busy lives, sometimes we make promises to do, say, a job at home, and sometimes, you know, because life is so busy, we might not just be able to get round to it. Maybe decorating the back bedroom, creosoting the back fence. You probably, us men together, you know what the list is probably going to be, that these little jobs that we've got to do. I was in a gift shop a few weeks ago, and you've probably seen what I'm going to describe. There was a stack of cups, and on the cups had different wise sayings, and they were obviously selling them, and there was one cup that my wife was severely tempted to buy for me because it had this little sort of motto on it that said, if I promise to do a job, I'm going to do it, and you don't need to keep reminding me every 6 months. Does it sound familiar?
Yeah.
Well, with that rather flippant introduction, let's now turn to a more serious matter regarding unfinished work. All of us have unfinished jobs to do, don't we? But the Lord Jesus actually has an unfinished job. He's got a job that he has not done yet. And it's not 6 months that we're waiting. The record there in Luke chapter 1, the message to the angel, was very, very clear. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We want to talk about the coming kingdom of God, and where the Lord Jesus will reign as king. And the details are contained in that verse, that he's going to be given by his father the throne of his father David, the great ancestor through the line of his mother, Mary. Going back 1,000 years, King David was king in Jerusalem. And the Almighty God said to his son that he would have that throne in Jerusalem, sit upon the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob is another name for the nation of Israel. And that's in the news at the moment, isn't it? With its 70th anniversary being celebrated virtually as we speak. So the Lord Jesus is going to reign as king from Jerusalem over the nation of Israel, and that kingdom is going to last forever, says these words. There is one big example of unfinished work. He has still to complete this promise that Almighty God has made. And it's something that is at the heart, we believe, of the gospel message to us all. Now, that's not just an isolated verse. At the time of his trial, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." So he's underlining this promise made by Almighty God. Are you a king? This is the very reason why I was born, says the Lord Jesus. So this promise is on hold at the moment, you might say. Let's have a think now for a few moments then about what the Lord Jesus will do when he returns, ascending to heaven after his resurrection, and the promise of the angels, this same man will return in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, a very clear promise. What will the Lord Jesus do? And this is what we want to think about in the next few moments. And I think it's quite a simple answer, really, because what the Lord Jesus is going to do when he establishes God's kingdom here on earth is what he did here 2,000 years ago in his earthly ministry. What he did 2,000 years ago, I believe he's going to repeat it big time, worldwide, not just in the land of Israel. So we're going to consider the life of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at some of the miracles, some of the teachings, some of the episodes in the life of the Lord Jesus, and see that they are, as it were, a foretaste. They were a dress rehearsal. They were, as it were, a little cameo of what the Lord Jesus is going to do when he returns. So let's refresh our memory what the Lord Jesus did. And one of the most important things that he did was to heal the sick. Almighty God, his Father, gave him the ability, the power, to be able to not just sympathize, not just to speak nice, kind words to people that were suffering. He could do something about it. He had the power to be able to help people. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, here's our topic, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. I would think it's a fairly safe bet that all of us, as we gradually get older, pay more visits to the doctor. Hospital appointments tend to fill our calendars, don't they? And we're all in need of help the older we get. The Lord Jesus was able, with a word, with a touch, to be able to help people. We're grateful for what our doctors and nurses and the health service can do for us. But waiting lists and misdiagnosis or whatever, we do our best, don't we? But the Lord Jesus went to the heart of the matter and was able to help people in a marvellous way. And he gave sick people real hope. He'll do it again. The blind shall see and the deaf shall hear. The dumb shall raise their notes to him. The lame shall leap like the unharmed deer. And the thirsty shall drink of the living stream. That doesn't sound just right. It was a quote from the hymn rather than Isaiah 35, forgive me. So what the Lord Jesus did there 2,000 years ago, it's a foretaste of what he's going to do when he returns. Here's another very clear example, and what a relevant example to us today. Matthew 14, verse 20. It's about the feeding of the 5,000. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. He said to the disciples, what are we going to do about all these people? They're hungry. And the disciples thought in terms like we would do of, well, how much money have we got? We better sort of think in terms of going and buying something and distributing it. All worthy sort of aims to try and solve the problems that we see around us that tug on our heartstrings. And there was one disciple who said to the Lord Jesus, well, there's a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I tend to think that the other disciples would have looked at that disciple, he was called Andrew. They'd look at him and they'd sort of stop talking for a moment and think, what on earth is he talking about? There's 5,000 men here besides women and children. And you said we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Come on, get real. What's that among so many? But the Lord Jesus was able to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply it so that nobody went home hungry. Or if they did, it was their fault. It wasn't the fault of the Lord Jesus. There was lots left over. He has the ability to solve these major problems. And that was a foretaste of what the coming kingdom of God will be like. Now, it's at this stage when really we've got to just sharp focus what the Lord Jesus actually did during his earthly ministry. Because we may be tempted to go down the line of thinking that the Lord Jesus was simply a good humanitarian. It was just that he was good to his neighbour. That is good, isn't it? We've got to be good to our neighbour. But that wasn't the sole purpose of the Lord Jesus. As I'm now going to try and illustrate with this one, which says that the Lord Jesus released the oppressed. And whether that's a picture of his cousin, John the Baptist, locked away in a prison, he didn't go and release him, did he? The Lord Jesus did not organise his disciples and say, right, we're going down, we're going to get John out of prison. He could have done it quite easily, couldn't he? But he didn't. Now, why not? That would have been a good thing to do, wouldn't it? But he didn't. Because it's not just that he was a good humanitarian, but there is also the other fundamental pillar of living before Almighty God. There are two things. One is love your neighbour, but the other is love Almighty God. And sadly today, it's love your neighbour, but dismiss God. So, I'd like to illustrate this by saying that the Lord Jesus was not, as it were, a freedom fighter. He wasn't a political animal in a sense. He could have released John, but he didn't, because he was teaching us that he was going to release all of us from a more harsh and severe prison. The prison of sin and death. Let me try and illustrate it with this passage. In that day, the deaf shall hear. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. If it had just gone down the good humanitarian route, then if the deaf could hear, would have been enough. But it wasn't for the Lord Jesus. It was that the deaf should hear the word of the book. The message of Almighty God. Look at the next phrase. The eyes of the blind shall see. That would have been really good, wouldn't it? To be able to give blind people the ability to see. But the Lord Jesus wasn't just doing that. He was wanting us all to see. It's as though all of us are blind, that we might see out of obscurity and out of darkness. There's more than just being a good neighbour. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Help your neighbour. But that is not enough. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us all that we're all hungry, we're all sick, and we're all in need of being released from the prison house of mortality, sin, and death. And that's why he came. Another of the things that the Lord Jesus did, again, it's so topical today, and is what he's going to do when he returns. He was able to control the elements. Think of the two storms on the Sea of Galilee that are recorded in the Gospels. One of them when the Lord Jesus was in the boat and he was fast asleep. And there was a terrific storm and the disciples woke him up. And the Lord Jesus, with just a word of command, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Very similar to the second example, other than that the Lord Jesus was not with them and came to them upon the water, but again spoke the word, and there was a great calm. The environment, as it were, needs help, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus is capable of doing that. But it's more than that, because in Scripture, angry seas are typical of angry nations. Well, of course they are. The nations are like the troubled sea. They cannot rest. But the Lord Jesus, when he's in control, will speak peace to the nations. Not just speak it, but enforce it. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's not going to be a pushover. He's not going to be ignored. He will speak peace. His dominion, hold on to that word, dominion, because we'll come back to it in a few moments' time. His reign, his kingship, will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And again, to show that he wasn't a pushover then either, the Lord Jesus denounced corruption. And now we need that today, don't we, in high places. People in power allow the power to go to their heads. It would happen to us if we were in power. Sincere people struggle, don't they, with power, because the temptation is to use it for themselves. So the Lord Jesus was no pale, insipid character. And when he went into the temple, on at least two occasions, was so angry with the corruption that he saw in the heart of the worship of Israel in the temple. And he did something about it. Make not my Father's house a house of thieves. It had become a den of robbers. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Basically, he will do the right thing. Not judging after the sight of his eyes, not knowing all the facts, as sadly is what happens today, but with righteousness, with right judgment. He'll be able to say, what you're telling me is a pack of lies. Or what you're telling me is true, because he will be able to do this. And in an extension to this, as we've said, when power is misused, then it becomes a curse, doesn't it? People in high power who then start looking after themselves before others. What a temptation that the Lord Jesus would have had with that power at his disposal. He could have easily have decided to please himself, but he didn't. And if a man cannot rule the world if he cannot rule himself. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated this right up unto his last breath, where he never gave in to self. We would have done. He never gave in. And if he can control himself under such severe provocation and temptation and suffering, then he's the best person in order to reign over the world in God's kingdom. This brings us back to that word dominion that I ask you to remember. Right back in the beginning, Adam and Eve, by Almighty God, were given dominion over the earth. And it didn't last 5 minutes. Because they'd not got dominion over themselves. And a simple command not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And they decided to please themselves. If somebody's been given dominion, then it must infer that they are under dominion. Almighty God gave them that dominion. Therefore, that dominion, now, they've got to be responsible to Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus exerted great self-control under severe temptation and provocation. But the best one, I think, here now, is that the Lord Jesus, it's the last one, was able to do something that nobody else could do or is ever likely to be able to do. He raised the dead. And that's our greatest enemy. The example here we're thinking of perhaps is that of his friend Lazarus. Jesus is the only hope. He's the resurrection and the life, and he's alive forevermore. And the fact is, he is coming back, as we've said. So you should now be asking me the question, well, that's lovely, Mr. Johnson, but where's the proof? It's all right for me to sort of talk in these lovely terms about the coming kingdom of God, but how do we know? How do we know that the Lord Jesus is coming back? Yes, it says it in this book, but is there any other proof that we can look at in order to increase our faith and trust in what the Bible undoubtedly promises? Well, there is some proof. And it's all to do with the circumstances that we're living in at the moment, that the Lord Jesus described in these terms before his return. On the earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Does that sound familiar with the political situation that we see around us today? Okay, we might try and bury our heads in the sand and not watch the news or not get information about what is happening in the world, but that would be a silly thing to do, wouldn't it? And the way that the power blocks are focusing on the Middle East, and the way that Israel is centre stage to future world peace. We're getting to this stage where men's hearts will be distressed, they'll fail them for fear. So we're thinking of worldwide problems. We're thinking of a decline in moral standards as a sign of the return of the Lord Jesus. Because whilst there may be look after your neighbour, there is certainly no respect and love of Almighty God. This has been thrown away. Almighty God is not in people's thoughts, and the result is that morality has gone down. We can do what we like. Every man can do what he likes. Because we're not, or they think they're not, responsible to Almighty God. Get rid of God and expect a decline of moral standards. And the one that is pertinent at the moment is the return of the nation of Israel. 70th anniversary at the moment. So all these things are pointing very clearly, coming together and helping us to realise that the Lord Jesus is at the door and that we need to do something about it. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There is only one hope for this world. There's only one hope for you and me. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can answer our problems and give us hope for today and tomorrow, both personally and worldwide. So whilst we might have begun in a rather flippant way with unfinished work, creosoting the back fence, decorating the bedroom, the Lord Jesus has some unfinished work, but he's going to come and he's going to finish it. Now the question is, have we got some unfinished work? Oh, forget the fence. What about our relationship with Almighty God? What about reading these things for ourselves and doing something about it before it's too late? Because when the Lord Jesus returns, we'll be gathered before him and we'll be put into two groups. Those who've tried and those who've ignored what he's asked. It's as a matter of life and death, isn't it? And isn't it wise to choose this option of reading these things now while we've opportunity and seeking to do what the Lord Jesus is asking us to do? That's the most serious unfinished business that we've all got to attend to quickly.
On your behalf, I thank our brother Andrew for the very clear ways he expounded to us the coming kingdom of God under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could be back in your seats for 11:10, I've got plenty of time now to mingle around the refreshments before us. So we'll conclude now with a word of prayer. Lord God, once more we would come into your presence to praise and to magnify your great and wonderful name. And we thank you now for this opportunity we've had to reflect on all that has happened in thy word and all that will happen when thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall return to this earth to establish thy great and glorious kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that that day may quickly come and that we may indeed find a role to play in thy kingdom going forward. We ask now for thy blessing upon the refreshments that we are about to partake, for we acknowledge that all good things do indeed come from thy hand. So bless them to us, for we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Something in the air. Is it
well, my wife chose the flowers, so I can't blame anybody else.